Let's praise the Lord together this morning by opening His Word to us to the 100th Psalm. The 100th Psalm, the first verse, says very plainly, very simply and emphatically, "Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands." And I feel like I should stand up and shout that. Plenty of occasions for shouting. The time was 9:58 p.m. on Wednesday. Brad Lidge delivers the pitch, and it sails past the batter, Eric Hinsky, and you hear the smack into the glove of Carlos Ruiz of the Philadelphia Phillies. And at 9:58, the posture of tens of thousands of people was what? As the Phillies win the World Series. And they played it over and over again, focusing in on different players in the field as soon as the strike was called. And they knew that they had won, and all the different reactions. And yet with every one, you could hear the collective, "Yeah!" from all those thousands of people in the stands. A great accomplishment indeed. Great excitement. And they were shouting with joy because of the event. I want to consider some biblical events where people shouted for joy. You have one that's recorded in 1 Samuel chapter 4. The Israelites were battling the Philistines. Now, the Israelites weren't necessarily following the Lord at this time. But it says, "Now when the Philistines heard the noise of the shout, they said, 'What does the sound of this great shout in the camp of the Hebrews mean?' Then they understood that the ark of the Lord had come into the camp." Israel had gone to the tabernacle and they brought the ark of the covenant into the camp so that they could win the fight. And when it arrived, this great shout went up. Now they paid for their abuses. They did not win that fight. There's another one in Ezra chapter 3. Verse 11, where we have the record of after the children of Israel come back from captivity in Babylon, and they come back under Zerubbabel, and they're rebuilding the temple that had been destroyed by Nebuchadnezzar. And it says, "And they sang responsively, praising and giving thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His mercy endures forever toward Israel. Then all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord, because the foundation of the house of the Lord was laid." And that's all it was. The foundation of the temple was laid, and when it was completed, just the foundation, the people rose a great shout. There's another one. I think this is one of my favorites. I wish I could have been there. I was not, but I wish I could have been there. And this is in the book of Job, where the Lord is responding, pretty much asking Job, "Were you there when it all began?" And in Job 38:7, he says, "When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." You know what that was? In Genesis, it talks about God creating all of these things, man and beast and the trees and shrubs and all of this, the birds. And then it says He made a great light for the day and a lesser light for the night. And then it says, just simply, He also made the stars. Here's what I think happened. God spoke and bang, there it was. Whoosh. You talk about an awesome Star Wars display. There it was, the universe. Infinite God who transcends time and space, He spoke. And there it was. Can you imagine being one of the angels? What did they do? What does it say right here? Job 38:7. "When the morning stars sang together," there, that's the boosh, the starworks. Fireworks. Starworks, that's a good word. Write that one down, Larry. That's a new word for you, starworks. And all the sons of God shouted for joy at the creative work of God. Wish I could have been there. Why do people shout? There are occasions to shout. Let me mention two of them. First of all, celebrating a great accomplishment. Celebrating a great accomplishment. People shout when a great accomplishment has been made. Has the Lord accomplished anything? I mean, yeah, He has created all that there is. But what else has He accomplished? You know, for me, a sinful creature, God has accomplished salvation. He has accomplished redemption. Listen to Isaiah chapter 44, verse 23. Sing, O heavens, for the Lord has done it. Shout, you lower parts of the earth. Break forth into singing, you mountains. O forest and every tree in it. For the Lord has redeemed Jacob and glorified Himself in Israel. What has God accomplished? Two things mentioned here. Redemption. And through that, He has glorified Himself. You see, that is the purpose of all creation. God has redeemed His people. And we can apply that to ourselves today because God has accomplished redemption for us so that I can be reconciled to Him. And so we shout as we celebrate the great accomplishments of the Lord. Some of you might be thinking right now, when does Rich exactly expect us to shout? Stay tuned. Maybe at the bonfire or something, I don't know. But some of you are thinking, well, we surely can't shout in here. Chapter and verse. Anyway, second reason why people shout, to celebrate a hero. To celebrate a hero. Who could forget the cheering throngs of Europe and America at the end of World War II as the soldiers march and the generals are paraded with the great victory that was accomplished. And the heroes march in front of them and the people are cheering for them because they have come to their defense and we put our trust in these who will protect us. And so celebrating a hero is for those two purposes, his defense and our trust in him. Is this not a reason why we should shout to the Lord, shout joyfully to the Lord? Listen to this verse, Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and having salvation, lowly and riding on a donkey, a colt, the foal of a donkey. Do you recognize that verse? Who did that? Jesus Christ did. You see, that prophecy was given hundreds of years before the actual event, and it was specifically fulfilled in the single person of Jesus Christ. And therefore, as we shout to the Lord and we celebrate His works and His accomplishments, we need to shout with understanding. We don't just simply shout out because we feel like it. No, we shout with understanding that God has fulfilled His promises and He has accomplished salvation and the Lord is our defense and we put our trust in Him. You have Psalm 5:11 written in your notes. Would you read that with me? Psalm 5:11. But let all those rejoice who put their trust in you. Let them ever shout for joy because you defend them. Let those also who love your name be joyful in you. God is our defense. Is that a truth that is given to us in the New Testament? One of the great passages of Scripture that starts with deep doctrine and ends in resounding doxology is Romans chapter 8. And in that, Paul includes the statement, "Who shall bring a charge against God's elect?" He is the one who justifies. You see, He is our defense. He has absorbed the wrath of God for us so that we don't have to. That's our defense. That gives us cause to shout. This word shout is interesting as it's here in the Old Testament. It's the word ruah. That sounds distinctly Marine Corps-ish, doesn't it? It comes from a root that means to split the ear. A loud shout or a loud signal or a loud trumpet signal, a blast that splits the ear. There's no mistaking what it is. And as we shout with understanding, we shout for a reason. We do it because the signal is, we shout with a clear signal. And this is versus just shouting to draw attention to myself or making a scene. You know, somebody just shouts because they want to be seen or make us, you know, put a lid on it. But we shout with understanding because God is our hero. He has accomplished something that is even greater than the creation of the universe. He has accomplished redemption, and He has drawn me, a selfish, self-centered, sinful human being, to Himself, to love Him for who He is. He's done that. You see, that is an accomplishment greater than the creation of the universe. That's why we should shout, those of us who are His. Why is it that we shout? The understanding with which we shout, it is to celebrate and draw attention to the dominion of God and the kingship of Christ. That He is on the throne in my life. I am His. It is that profound New Testament doctrine with one tiny little two-letter preposition, in Christ. I am in Christ. That has all the meaning in the world. My definition, my purpose, my meaning, my new creation, my defense, all of that. The kingship of Christ, because I have been called into and transferred into His own kingdom in glory. It says that in 1 Thessalonians and Colossians. This leads me to a question. As it says here, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Who can celebrate but the one who is in Christ? And we celebrate because we draw attention to the dominion of God. He is, after all, the sovereign one. And we draw attention and celebrate the kingship of Christ. And that leads me to this question. There are two questions I'm going to follow up with this. The first one is this. What rules your life? What rules your life? Now let me make this statement. What rules your life is manifest in your disposition. You can't help it. Unless your life is a total put on. But in the end, and when you're all alone, what rules your life is manifest in your disposition. My question, what rules your life? Because we are celebrating the dominion of God and the kingship of Christ. Listen to these verses. Colossians chapter 3, verse 15. Consider these. These are verses that we ought to know well because they are very practical. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. Let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. You see, the peace of God ruling in my heart goes hand in glove with being thankful. If I'm doing one, I'm going to be doing the other. But see, all of this is due to the fact that I am in Christ. I am His. My life is defined by Him. He is my defense. He is my salvation. He is my life. And therefore, let the peace of God rule in your hearts and be thankful. In being thankful, it's the fact that we remember what God has accomplished in Jesus Christ. We should never lose sight of that. That is why the Lord commanded us to remember Him as often as we do that. To remember Him and proclaim His death. Philippians chapter 4, verses 4 to 9. We know that passage of Scripture very well, don't we? Philippians 4, 4. Rejoice. And then what does Paul say? And again I say, what? Rejoice. Someone might ask, why? My question is, do you have an answer to that? It ought to be right there. Rejoice. And it's not a put on. Look at Romans chapter 15, verse 13. It's printed there in your notes. Now may the God of hope fill you. That's why I say it's not a put on. Because if it's a put on, you wouldn't be filled with it. It would just be superficial. Okay? But Romans 15, 13 says, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. You see, you take a verse by this, and then you ask yourself the question, do I believe what I believe? Then you need to come to grips with the truth that what rules your life is evidence in your disposition. Am I truly ruled by the peace of God? Am I filled with all joy and peace in believing? So I can parallel what the psalmist says, make a joyful shout to the Lord, with 1 Peter 2:10, where Peter says, we are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation, that we might proclaim His excellencies. Therefore, let us be a people who proclaim the excellencies of God in Jesus Christ because of what He has accomplished. Let Him be the hero of our lives, the one to whom we draw attention. Make a joyful shout to the Lord. My first question was this, what rules your life? My second question is this, what inhibits your praise? There are two things that I want us to consider that maybe we need to take a very close look at ourselves, because if we can't do Psalm 100 verse 1, something's getting in the way, right? Something inhibits that. What inhibits your praise? The first thing could be, number one, the fear of man. The fear of man. Do you know what the single most powerful negative motivator is, or inhibitor is, for our behavior? Listen to this carefully. The single most powerful motivator or inhibitor for my behavior is what I think others think of me. What I think others think of me. Notice I didn't say what others think of me. Notice I didn't say what I think. I said, what I think others think of me. How often we are so wrong about that. But see, we are always looking to be able to console ourselves thinking that other people think well of me. Or we don't want anybody to think bad of me. I don't want anybody thinking bad of me. And yet, the fear of man, what I think others will think of me, can be a huge inhibitor to my praise. Now, this can happen inside these walls. it can happen outside these walls. Do you feel inhibited in your praise when you come in here? It ought not to be. Do you feel inhibited when you walk outside these walls and you're in the marketplace? If you are afraid of what you think others think of you, then that inhibits your praise. Now think of it for a moment. You might even have a face attached to that. Well, what would this person think of me if I did that? Now think for a moment. Take that face, take that name and that face, and then compare that name and that face to an infinite, omnipotent, sovereign God. Let's see. This person, God. Which one do you want thinking well of you? You know, if you are accepted with Him, who cares what this person thinks? Number two, what inhibits your praise? I'm going to use a phrase from Ezekiel chapter 14, and it's called idols of the heart. Idols of the heart. It is an idol that you have erected in your own heart and set it up as, this is the center of my life. This is what I devote myself to. This is what I worship. It is the passion. It is the pursuit of my life. And an idol of the heart is something other than God. An idol of the heart is something or someone I desire more than God. It is a broken cistern. Remember Jeremiah chapter 2, where the Lord says, "Be astonished that my people have done two things. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They're like earthen wells. They've dug them out, and they fill them up with water, and the water keeps leaving them." You know, it's kind of like this. You're thirsty, you're dying of thirst in the desert, and you're looking for water. And you have this beautiful, lush waterfall over here with trees growing around it. And over here you have this mud hole. What would you think of a person who is on the verge of dying of thirst, and they have these two options, and we go for the mud hole? You know, we do that as human beings, because we don't recognize the endless, boundless resource that we have in God, and instead we go play in the mud holes. Idols of the heart. What could those idols of the heart be? They could be temporal things. You know, I'm just looking to have enough. Enough for what? I just need to have enough, or I just need to have a little more. What's enough? Enough to keep my life normal. What's normal? Who set that standard anyway? Those idols of the heart could be temporal things that we seek to for satisfaction. They also could be things like anxieties in our lives. You know, and this could be very closely related to the fear of man, but anxieties, you know, there is something about, if something is just out of control, I feel like I've lost control of something. And the loss of that control could be something in my life, a particular habit, or a particular behavior, or it could be a relationship. It could be that I feel like I'm not fitting into my culture anymore. Everything's just out of control and I don't fit in. It could be your country. You feel like your country is out of control. Where do you go to seek remedy for your land, for your nation? What is the answer to the needs of this country? Who is the answer to the needs of your life? So the idols of the heart can be these things where I feel like I'm out of control, and these things are overwhelming me. And In the parable of the sower, the Lord used the term the cares of this world. And what we need to understand is that we are simply called to stewardship. These things are not mine. I am simply entrusted with them. I must be a good steward in obedience to the Lord to do what I must do to manage well and be a good steward. And then after that, all I can do is trust. The outcome is not up to me. Therefore, I am not in control. We should shout to the Lord because we serve a sovereign God. He is a good God. You know, we think of wanting to keep our life, you know, on an even keel. We don't want too much adversity, and we don't, you know, certainly don't want too much prosperity. We don't want a lot of prosperity, but I don't want too much prosperity. I believe we are persecuted by our prosperity today. It distracts us royally from the very one we should trust. But, you know, we want our lives comfortable. We want our lives normal. We want everything to just be flowing along smoothly. And by the way, if that's what you want, don't ever even think about becoming a pastor, okay? It doesn't happen that way. Fanny Crosby, remember her? She wrote a lot of the songs that we sing in the hymn book. She was blind. When she was 8 years old, she wrote a poem. She lived to be 95 years old, by the way. She wrote this poem when she was 8. Oh, what a happy soul am I. Although I cannot see, I am resolved that in this world contented I will be. How many blessings I enjoy that other people don't. To weep and sigh because I'm blind, I cannot, and I won't. See, life is 10% what happens to you and 90% how you respond to it. One of the songs that we sing, number 345, Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Do you know who wrote that? Fanny Crosby did. Blessed Assurance, Jesus is Mine. Oh, what a foretaste of glory divine. Heir of salvation, purchase of God, born of His Spirit, washed in His blood. Perfect submission, perfect delight, visions of rapture now burst on my sight. Angels descending bring from above echoes of mercy, whispers of love. Perfect submission, all is at rest. I in my Savior am happy and blessed. Why do we say that? You know, I always love it when I ask somebody, how are you today? And they said, I am blessed. I love it when people answer that way. It's kind of like another way of saying, I'm better than I deserve. It's a good habit to get into. Watching and waiting, looking above, filled with His goodness, lost in His love. This is my story. This is my song. Praising my Savior all the day long. It's a good example for us to follow. Two things that can inhibit our praise. Number one is the fear of man. Number two, the idols of the heart. Let me just mention one more thing before we bring this to a close. The nuances of shout in your disposition of praise. There are two of them. Number one is that there's a very clear signal. A very clear signal. In other words, there's no mixed message in your praise to the Lord. No mixed message. When the cavalry is ready to set out, they're listening for one particular signal. If they're hearing two trumpets play or one trumpet, one bugle playing two different tunes, how are they going to know what to do? You see, my life is a bugle for the excellencies of the Lord Jesus Christ. It celebrates and brings attention to Him and the things that He has accomplished. And therefore, my praise ought to be a very clear signal. For example, James says, how can you bless God and curse man at the same time? You know, I've thought about it often myself and hear other people talking about it. Driving in a car, very easy place to lose your sanctification. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you're merging. And there's this place on Silas Creek Parkway. There is a very long acceleration ramp and somebody comes up and stops. Okay? I can just feel the smoke. Right? And how can I bless God and curse man at the same time? You know? And if I'm going to get really upset at somebody like that, could I then get out of the car and invite them to church and tell them, God is such a good God? Think about it. Think about it. Now, not just in public, by yourself. When you are all by yourself and nobody is around you, what are the habits of your thought? Do you bless God or do you curse man? Can't do both. And our praise needs to be a very clear signal. It is a mixed signal when we claim to worship God and our lives are filled with anxiety. That is a mixed signal. That is not shouting to the Lord. That is not drawing attention to the dominion of God and the kingship of Christ. That is a statement saying, yes, I say I believe in Christ, but I demand to maintain control of my life. Who's going to follow that? So it needs to be a very clear signal. And that's the nuance in the idea of shouting to the Lord. A clear signal. And secondly, it's an invitation. Shouting to the Lord is an invitation. I mean, who wants to stand up and cheer all by themselves, right? You ever seen an occasion where somebody is speaking and you know, it's people just aren't exactly sure how everybody else is going to think about it and what they're going to think. And once the presentation is done, there's one lone person that stands up and starts clapping. And for about 3 very awkward seconds, he's standing up clapping by himself. And then other people start. Are you that person that's willing to stand up by yourself and start clapping? To someone who deserves it? To your Creator, to your Redeemer, that with your life you develop a disposition of praise without even any regard to what somebody else is going to think about you in or outside these walls. Shout to the Lord. You know, if you are going to take the leadership and you are going to provide an invitation and you stand up and you praise the Lord, it is an invitation. Praise the Lord with me. Recognize the goodness and the dominion of God. Your praise is an invitation. What does that do? That makes somebody ask the question, why should I? Why should I? And that question deserves a very clear answer. And so I call you today, loved ones, to remember the great accomplishments of the Lord. I'm asking you to do something great. Listen to me carefully here. Take personal inventory on these 2 questions. What rules my life and what inhibits my praise? Follow the invitation and the precept of the psalmist to shout to the Lord with a clear disposition of praise. And remember the verses, Colossians 3:15, let the peace of God rule in your heart and be thankful. Romans 15:13, now may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, that you may abound in hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Let us be a people who rise up to proclaim the excellencies of Jesus Christ. Let's do that. Would you stand with me, please? Thank you, Father, for how good you are. We recognize, Father, that it is your goodness that has led us to repentance. It is your grace that has appeared to us, bringing salvation. You have redeemed us to yourself. You have glorified yourself. You have made us a kingdom of priests a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. And we recognize, Father, that it is our high privilege to proclaim your praises, to draw attention to your excellencies. Thank you, Father, for the challenge from the psalmist this morning. And find us indeed to be a people who shout joyfully to the Lord with a disposition of praise and thanksgiving in all circumstances of life. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.